Well, from the moment God put this subject on my heart, which was back, actually a couple of months ago, and I thought at the time that, Lord, I don't know whether you want me to preach a sermon or write a book or what. There's so much here. What am I supposed to say and what am I supposed to leave out? And so anyway, I was in a bit of a quandary and I was praying and thinking about it. And God has a way of just all of a sudden putting everything together. And as you know, I've been preaching about Hezekiah or from that story. There's a particular verse there that it caught my attention, and I thought to myself, that's exactly what God's been waiting on until I get there. I didn't tie the stories together at all, the theme, the subject, but all of a sudden, there was a particular verse in Isaiah, chapter number 39. I'm not going to read it just right now, but some of you already know what that verse is, and you're probably wondering, well, why are you going to preach from about Hezekiah again, you know, so soon? And I'm doing it for a good reason, because there's one part of this story that gets overlooked. In fact, as I said, I believe it was last week, I've never heard anyone preach about or even comment on this particular verse, and it's not a minor matter. But before I mention it, I want to remind you of the story. And there are some of you here today that perhaps you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, and so you have no idea what the story of Hezekiah is really all about. And so I need to say just a few things, and if you'll be patient with me, we'll get to the text in a minute. What you might not know is that there are 11 chapters. By the way, that is 1% of the entire Bible is dedicated to Hezekiah. That's a lot. And so that much of the Bible having some reference to Hezekiah and his reign tells you there's a lot of things that could be said about his story. And one of the first things that jumps out at me whenever you're familiar with the story is that even the best of people are liable to fall. I often say we all act out of character sometimes. Everybody. I don't care who you are. There are certain times when something will happen and just momentarily you'll act out of character. That's not the way you usually act, but in the moment, whether it's anger or whatever it is, you act out of character. And we know of Hezekiah over in 2 Kings 18 and verse 5 says, before him there was not a king like him. That's speaking in a good way. In other words, he was the cream of the crop. He was the top of the heap. He was had been the very best. And yet, he committed a sin that literally destroyed him, destroyed his house, and destroyed his people. Hezekiah got off to a good start, and keep in mind that he got off to a good start even though his daddy, King Ahaz, was not the kind of role model that he should have been. He says, it says in 2 Chronicles that he wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God, and yet he had a daddy that did not give him a good example. So here he gets off in a good start. The nation is prospering. Everything's going well. When the Assyrians conquered the 10 northern tribes, they threatened Judah, and Hezekiah prayed to God for safety, and God answered him. So you could say the people at that moment owe their very existence now to the prayers of Hezekiah. Later on, Hezekiah, as you probably know, got sick. And when he got sick, he did what everybody ought to do. They ought to start praying. And God sent Isaiah the prophet, and Isaiah said, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, you know, it's one thing whenever the doctor says you don't have much longer to live, But it's another thing when God sends a prophet like Isaiah and he says, dude, you're finished. You're going to die. And Hezekiah prayed again. He's doing the right thing. He prayed and God heard him and healed him and said, I'll add 15 years to your life. And that prompted Hezekiah to write a psalm of praise, and we're not going to read it, but it's in the first part of chapter number 38, beginning in verse number 8. And so he writes this poem of psalm of praise to God, but then he does something really stupid. Out of his foolish pride, remember, he's prospering because he's doing things right. And in his foolish pride, he did something that caused God to pronounce judgment upon them in the form of the Babylonians coming against them. So everything starts downhill, and he spends the rest of his life living under that dark cloud that he brought upon himself. And we read that all over in chapter 48, and I don't expect you to turn there. I'm just trying to give you a foundation to build our thoughts on. And whenever you look at the whole story, you could probably say it'd been better if he had just died. I mean, not for him, maybe, but because what he failed to do after God gave him those 15 years is the very thing that brought judgment upon his people. And I want to speak to you now about what we usually don't notice. And this is right after hearing God pronounce judgment upon Judah. He says in verse number 8, then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord. That's true, right? Good is the word of the Lord, which he hath spoken. And he said, moreover, there shall be peace and truth in my days. Now remember what he's just learned and keep in mind what he just said. He's just learned that his people are going to be conquered and taken into captivity with the Babylonians. And he says, good is your word, Lord, if peace and truth be in my days. When I read that a few weeks ago, my first thought was, how could he be so stupid? I mean, hearing about this impending doom that's coming upon the nation, them being conquered and carried away into Babylon, all he can do is what? Speak about how wonderful it was that he'll have peace during his lifetime. That was his comment. That was his feeling about it. At least I'll be gone. I mean, you look at this and there's no expression of concern for those that are alive after his death. Doesn't say anything about the tragedy that's going to befall his family and his subjects. He doesn't say, oh, dear God, what about my boys and daughters? What about my wife? What about my subjects? I mean, they put their confidence in me, trusting me. Lord, what about all of them? And all he can say is, good is your word, Lord, because you said it won't come till after I'm dead. In my days, everything's going to be all right, but when I'm gone, the judgment's going to fall. As long as I prosper in my days, I don't care what happens after I'm gone. To us, it's important to me because I'm concerned about the generation coming after me. Turn over to Psalm 78 for just a moment, and there's some verses there that it might be that you've never really read these verses, you've never thought about them. Psalm 78, and I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Well, it'd be good if people here in America would start doing that, wouldn't it? Incline, that is lean over, bend over. I want you to make sure you hear me now. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our forefathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Wow. God cares not only about those that are living now, God cares about those that are yet to be born. And he expects us to be concerned about them. Several years ago, I don't even remember exactly what I preached about, but I remember preaching from Acts chapter 13, where it tells us there that David served his generation. David served his generation. And you know, that raises a question. Are we serving our generation? I want to speak to you this morning about serving and saving our generation. Our churches, our nation's in serious trouble. In more ways than a lot of people realize, America's, and I've often said, if you want to see where America's headed, just look at Europe. And boy, you look at what's going on over there, and it becomes crystal clear that we have a leadership here, if you want to call it that, whoever's operating the teleprompter anyway, that's taking a... Does it scare you to think that somebody that doesn't know... I'm sorry, because some people don't like things brought up, you know, that are political. But when someone can't read a teleprompter and it says, stop and repeat, and he makes that a part of his speech. And I remember seeing some kind of a news thing, and it was talking about the national security. And it was talking about the fact that that bag, box, whatever it was, briefcase, is always, wherever the president is, that's always within so many feet of him, everywhere he goes. That's important because that's a nuclear code. Wait a minute. We're giving the nuclear code to someone that can't read a teleprompter. Something about that just doesn't sound right. I say again, our nation is in serious trouble. Now, this is where I probably really hurt someone's feelings. And believe me, folks, listen, I don't want to get in a debate with people about politics or about religion, but when it affects the lives of people so much, you've got to say something. People say, well, I don't talk about religion. Well, I do whenever somebody gets up and says, I don't ever preach against or about sin. There's no need to do that. I just tell them, you know, Jesus loves them. I've got something to say about that. Or somebody, some preacher gets up and says, you know, well, you might be saved today, but you could lose it tomorrow. I'm going to say something about that. That's an attack on the Word of God. And I have an obligation. Let me say this first of all. Over the years, I've had many dear friends, members of the Southern Baptist Convention. But I'm telling you, based on what has happened recently and the statements it's made, they're in trouble. Rick Warren's church, the second biggest Southern Baptist church in the nation, just I was reading the announcement he's putting in place the new pastor because he's going to retire. And so I saw that headline and I thought, well, I'd read it. I wondered who it was. And it showed a picture of a couple. And I thought, well, that's the pastor and the pastor's wife. Well, I had it backwards. The woman is going to be the pastor. Folks, we have gotten so far adrift from the Word of God that even so-called Baptists are, I thank God some of them taking the name Baptist off. It used to offend me, but if you're going to put the name on there, you ought to live up to it and be a Baptist. Okay, I'm done with that. Think about the churches. What really breaks my heart whenever I think about all these situations and you don't see any improvement. You don't see any effort. Somebody standing up saying, boy, we are in trouble and we've got to do something about it. So whenever I think about America, I can't help but think about Hezekiah. Here is a man that was deeply concerned about his future when he thought he was dying. He's really concerned then, wasn't he? Had 15 years added to his life. Now God has so much as told him there's going to be a wipeout. Your family, your children, I mean, he mentions that, your sons, they're going to be carried off into captivity. And instead of grieving, he was glad and gloating. At least there'll be peace in my lifetime. No concern whatsoever for the generation to come. Now, to make the story all the more sad, when he died, his son Manasseh reigned in his stead over Judah. He became the next king. He came to the throne when he was only 12 years old. He reigned for 55 years. He died when he was 67. He's been described as Manasseh the monster, the Old Testament prodigal son. And God pronounced judgment upon him and his people. He was bound and taken into captivity himself as the king. But the story doesn't end there. Because his son, Amon, reigned after him and did evil as his father Manasseh had done until finally one of his servants assassinated him. They couldn't put up with him anymore. You see what I'm saying? When something starts going downhill, if something doesn't stop that inertia and turn it around, it's just going to keep going further down. And that's what we're seeing here. After Hezekiah's unconcern, everything's going downhill from one generation to the next generation. And I used to say that we are losing this generation. I don't believe that anymore. We're not losing it, we lost it. I don't mean everybody in the generation. Thank God we have got some godly, dedicated young men and women here, and there are others that, you know, are not members of this church. There is a remnant, and don't ever forget that, and I'll mention it at the very end. There is a remnant. God will always have a remnant of people. But boy, this generation as a whole is gone. That's why I keep saying, you know, most people my age, we're living in a state of shock. We just can't believe what we're seeing today. Majority of people today don't want anything to do with God. I wish I had the time to go into detail on that and read the statistics of the different nations and so forth and the people that absolutely do not believe in God. We have failed in America to raise a generation that values God above all, and we're paying a high price for it. We look at all the stuff wrong with America, and it's all because this generation doesn't value God. The last generation didn't value God as they should. We live, Paul said, in perilous times. It's difficult and dangerous. We live in perilous times. And there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to mention just three of the things on the list, and it'll help you to understand why we're in the condition that we're in. He said people will be, here's the first one, lovers of their own selves. Well, boy, whenever somebody gets in that condition, you know there's nothing but trouble ahead. Lovers of their own selves. Kind of sounds like Hezekiah to me. Without natural affection. You know, it's just, generations are different. I don't remember my daddy ever coming up and giving me a hug and loving on me when I was a kid. But Mama sure did. Mamas are just that way, usually, normally. Here, without natural affection. Dad showed his love in other ways. You know, this is back right after the Great Depression, and men back then, they didn't cry either. It was many years later before I saw my daddy ever cry. That's after I got saved, and then he got saved shortly after that. Lovers of their own selves without natural affection. Lovers of pleasures. That's in the plural. Lovers of pleasures. More than lovers of God. That's why this next statement I'm going to make should not surprise you. I want you to listen very carefully and remember those three things that we just said. Lovers of their own self without natural affection. They love pleasures more than they love God. And I'm convinced this next statement I'm making is absolutely true. People don't like kids. They don't want kids. Oh, you say, that's not true because I love kids. Well, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about people in general. They don't like kids. They don't want kids. The popularity of abortion is proof of that. How can we here in America sit back and watch millions slain, murdered every year as we've done? And politicians right now fighting with all that they've got to legalize abortion. It's not just the abortion issue. People just don't really like kids anyway. You know, most people, they want one, they want two. Or, boy, somebody walks in like Bev and I with eight kids, and they look at you like, are you nuts? Are you crazy? Eight children? They just can't fathom that. It doesn't make any sense to them. Now, in light of that, have you ever heard or thought about what is known as the replacement rate? The replacement rate. That is, you take the number of births and you take the number of deaths, and the replacement rate is that percentage that is needed in order to sustain a population. Do you realize that in America today, Americans are not having enough children to continue for our culture to survive? Here's a National Center for Health Statistics. That's so you won't think I just pull this out of the air. U.S. birth rate fell by 4% in 2020, hitting another record low, the lowest number of births since 1979. The U.S. fertility rate remains far below replacement, meaning there wouldn't be enough babies born for a generation to exactly replace itself. The statistical replacement rate is 2,100 births per 1,000 women. But in 2020, the U.S. total fertility rate fell to 1,637. Now, I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about it in terms of maybe why some are not all that concerned about letting the borders down, just letting people come in from everywhere. We're not producing enough children. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? The big deal about that is children or people don't like children. They don't want children. That's the point. I about fell over whenever I looked at the news yesterday and noticed a thing by Elon Musk. And guess what he said in the subject? I never heard him say anything about it. He said, the most serious global threat. So I had to look and see, what in the world is he talking about? The most serious global threat? What could that be? And it was this very thing. The replacement rate. That people's attitude toward children anymore. Some parts of the world, you know, in China, I think they have, what, one, I think? That's a whole other story I won't go into. But the only reason I'm making mention of all of this, folks, is simply to show you how people's attitude toward children has changed. It wasn't that way back whenever us older folks were growing up. Wasn't that way among Bible believers, you know, whenever it says, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. But boy, it is today.
You're right.
Well, but why wouldn't people want children? And why say dislike children so much? Well, could it be that they are so absorbed with their self-interest, their pleasures, and what have you? If I have a kid, I'm going to take him to ball games and piano rehearsals, and I don't have time for all of that. I've got my career to think after, blah, blah. That's exactly where people are. They don't want to be bothered by those kids. The fact is, we've lost a generation and we're losing another generation simply because their spiritual needs are not being met. Most people are unsaved, they're unconcerned, and actually unable, and we can't expect them to do what is really needed, because without God's help and without them having a relationship with God, they will never, ever raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But as a Christian, we have no excuse for failing in this area. Now, we're not all perfect parents. Don't misunderstand me. Several years ago, and most of you know the story, and I'm not going into detail. We had a problem with one of our children. This was way back up in Cincinnati. And it wasn't no time after that. A preacher in the area called me and wanted to know if I'd come over and preach a week conference on parenting. Really, at first I thought, I'm about ready to come over there and punch you in the nose. I never in my life felt like so much like a failure. Here I am preaching to others, and yet this happened. And I tried to explain. I said, Ron, I just don't feel like that I'm the man for that job. And I said, you know the story, you know what's going on. He said, yeah, that's exactly why I feel like you're the person for the job. I mention that because, folks, none of us do it perfectly. We all make mistakes because we start out, we don't know anything about raising kids. And we'll learn as we go and hopefully do the best that we can. But I'm telling you that without a Christian background, families have absolutely no chance whatsoever. And you need to understand that both you and your children are under attack. For many years now, it's been published in many different publications that churches use and sponsor, and polls that they take. Yet by their freshman year in college, churches lose 90% of their young people. Imagine that. 90% by the end of the freshman year. The point is that the tide has turned against God. In the Western world, that's the way that it is. In England, 2/3, now get this, because over there, churches are closing at a rate that is hard to believe. You think about there in England, you're talking about all those great preachers like Spurgeon and so forth, and you think, man, they're set for eternity. They've got this firm foundation. 2/3 of their young people do not believe that there is a God. Oh, you say, that's horrible. Do you realize that in America, CNN, in the survey, tells us that 2/3 of our young people leave the church once they get out on their own, get their own place to live. They're gone. The fastest growing religious group in America are those with no religion. They've even come up with a name for it. They're called nuns. Not N-U-N, by the way. Nuns. We're nuns. You don't have to put in a job application or whatever and ask for the religion. That's what they put in there. Nuns. We have no religion. We don't believe in God. I wish I had time to speak about the spiritual warfare that's going on, not just in America, but all around the world, a warfare that has been raged since the fall of man is still going on, and the intensity is picking up all of the time, and that's exactly why the Bible says that men shall wax worse and worse. It's not getting better. We're not going to create some kind of utopia on this earth where, by the way, this is what the old postmillennialists, mainly the Southern Baptists, believed years ago. They thought that the church was going to be so successful that we could create a utopia on earth and bring the kingdom here, and the Lord to be so pleased that he thought he'd move in with us and just bring his kingdom to earth. Well, after a couple of world wars, they started changing their mind about that. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. How in the world did we get in this condition? Well, I don't have all of the answers, but I know one thing. I know that there are those that intentionally, as it were, planted educators in universities and colleges, talking about teachers and leaders, that they use to corrupt our children. Have you ever wondered why? And I'm talking about both parties here, by the way. Look at all of the politicians and so forth. And do you know anything about the history of Harvard and Yale and places like that? Started out supposedly this God-honoring university founded on Christian principles. Wow, look at where they are today. Look at what those universities have produced. And now we have people, and by the way, they even tell you, we're not trying to educate your children. We're teaching them how they need to live in the world as it is today. Forget reading, writing, arithmetic. What they really mean by that is we are brainwashing your children. And Satan will use absolutely anything to capture, control, and corrupt our lives. It might be what we do to ourselves that affects our mind. It might be alcohol. It sure was in my case. I'll never forget the first taste of alcohol I ever had. I thought that was the most horrible, awful stuff. I spit it out. I couldn't believe anybody could enjoy drinking something like that. But boy, it wasn't that much longer before I thought I couldn't live without it. It's destroyed so many lives. Might be drugs. It could be other addictions that I won't even talk about. It can be obsession with things like sports. Remember those lovers of pleasures, lovers of entertainment. By the way, in Revelation chapter 18, where it's talking about what's going to happen, you know, whenever Satan's full blast and the tribulation's coming and the Antichrist is appointed, it says, by their sorceries were all nations deceived. That word sorceries is the word pharma. It's a word we get our word pharmacy from. It's speaking about drugs of one sort or another sort. And notice it says all nations. Because we often wonder, how in the world could anyone be so stupid as to read what the Bible says is going to happen, and then all of a sudden all of those Christian people disappear, and here comes some world leader on the throne saying, hey, I'm your man. I'm the guy you need. I've got the solution to all of these problems. I'll even make a peace pact with Israel. Seemed pretty good for 3.5 years, but boy, all hell broke loose after that. How could people actually believe this guy in light of all that's going on? It tells us that they will believe the lie of the Antichrist. They will believe it. Why? Because their minds are messed up. But it might be something that, not necessarily that people do to themselves, but something that others do to them. There's so much experimenting going on mind control today that, by the way, that's not anything new. That's been going on for years and years. And every time you see an ad, that's kind of what it is, don't you think? You see an ad, what do they want? They want to control your thoughts to persuade you to buy their product or their service. Some of you might remember that, and this again was probably 15 years ago or something, I was preaching a message and I'd accumulated a list of quotes from the producers of TV shows and movies, because believe me, they're not just accidentally getting all that stuff out there for people to see. They admitted that we have an agenda. And that we are doing our best to take people in this direction, and we're using the movie or the TV program, we're using that as a tool in order to accomplish our purpose. They tell us that they're doing it. Well, we could talk about the press, by the way, and social media, algorithms and all of that stuff that... stuff beyond what I can even understand going on in this world today, and all of it basically is dedicated to the destruction of Christianity. That's what they really want. They want God off of the throne. They want control, and they don't care what they do to get it. There's a CIA that brought LSD to America, by the way. Remember, some of us, you know, people my age, we think back to the 50s, and you started heard about that back masking. On record, you play it backwards, and it's got a message and what have you. The Beatles are literally, in one of their last singles, admitted to that's exactly what they did. I don't know if they did it because that's what people were talking about or what, but they did that. But the point is, people are clamoring for your attention, the attention of your children. And you young people need to listen. It's not by accident that all of that stuff is on TV and the movies and the internet. I can't imagine, as bad as I turned out, I can't imagine how much worse it would have been if I would have had available all of the stuff that's available to our young people today. It's just unbelievable. You can't even trust Disney anymore. Isn't that something? Had a fellow in the church I came from, and bless his heart, he's the one that believed the earth was flat, by the way. He had been a Nazi. He had literally fought in Hitler's army. Born in Germany, fought in Hitler's army. But he got saved, and he came over here to America, one of the most wonderful Christian men I know. But nobody could ever convince him that the world was round. It was flat. And I can remember him he would get so upset about people letting their kids watch this stuff with them talking animals. He said, you're just letting it lying to those kids. Now, I'm not saying that to make a big deal out of it. I'm just simply saying the fact of the matter is, nowadays, what was a form of mild entertainment? Who didn't like the Roadrunner and stuff? But nowadays, you can't even trust Disney because they have an agenda. And they tell you what it is. Make no apology for it. Now, let me just sum all this. I'm going to give you about 10 or 12 bullet points, things that because I know when I think about this, I think, what do we do? What's the answer? What is the solution? Well, the very first thing is, whether you're a parent, a grandparent, and let me say this, even if you have no children, if you're a member of this church, you need to understand you have an obligation to the children in this church. Do you realize that 20, 30 years after you're dead and gone, these kids will remember you? Oh, I remember that old man. Oh, wow. Grouch. Now, you're going to make an impression. It's either going to be good or bad. And for us to make any difference to this generation and the next generation, it all begins with us surrendering ourselves to God. Because if we want things to change, we've got to change. Secondly, it needs to start in the home. It's your duty to raise your children. Somebody says, oh no, we got a youth pastor, to take care of that. No, it's your job. To the Old Testament Jews, let me read you what was considered to be the most important section that made every child remember this. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now get this. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be frontlets between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. That's every parent's responsibility, to expose their children over and over again in every way. That's kind of like saying, plaster your refrigerator with all of those Bible verses. Put it out in the driveway. Put it where they can't miss it. And I'm telling you, folks, we have to start in the home. Someone said, well, I send my kids to church. That's good. Come with them. On the other hand, the sad thing is some people that start in the church don't stay in the church. That's my third point. Stay in the church. Boy, COVID really, really did a number on people. There are so many that are dropped out, and believing, as much as anyone, I understand the concerns about COVID. It's something we need to be concerned about. But at some point in time, you've got to get your kids back in church. You're going to sit out the rest of your life. You say, well, I'll read the Bible here. They don't just need you. They need the Lord's church. So it starts there in the home with your responsibility, but you need to get your family in church. You need to support the church. You need to serve God. You need to spend time with your children. You need to speak with your children. Now, when I was growing up, the philosophy was, except for that natural love come from mama, You don't speak unless you're spoken to. Really, that's kind of the attitude. Don't interrupt the men. Boy, if you had a picnic or something, you know the men went to eat. Guess where when the kids ate? They were at the end of the line. Let me tell you, it's a big mistake for any parent to not communicate with their children. I've got these mental pictures in my mind of Bev loving on our eight children. It's just amazing. So many times we're so distant from our kids that it's no wonder we can't help them. Oh, you can give them a little Bible lecture now and then because they did something wrong. But they need more than that. They need those hugs and they need those words of encouragement. Not only that, you need to set a good example. Speak with your children. Spank your children. Really. So many kids never get disciplined, and it's no wonder they turn out like they do. In that same vein, though, show patience with your children. Remember, they're growing up. They haven't learned all the lessons that you know. We need to be patient with them. Love them unconditionally and surround them with prayer. Let me wrap all of this up by saying, because whenever we look at what's going on in America and around the world today, and knowing what the Bible says is coming down the road, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I just want to remind you that sometimes the worst times can be the best times to win people to the Lord, the best time to advance the cause of Christ. That might not sound right to you, but that's the way it's always been. Read the book of Judges. Time and time again, over and over again, the same thing happened. God would bless them. They would forget God, do whatever they wanted to do, live according to their own mind rather than depending on God. Judgment would come. And it was that coming judgment that awoke them. And I know it's scary to think about. Somebody said, well, how much worse could it be? Oh, it can be a lot worse than it is now. And based on what we see, I'm afraid it's going to get a lot worse because there's not much evidence of people turning back to God. And I think we all surely pray for our nation. I hope you do. But I want to tell you, there's not much need in praying for your nation if you don't pray that the churches will experience revival. The Bible says, you know, that we are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. It tells us that for good reason. Because we can make a difference. And whatever you do, don't give up just because times are difficult. Remember what the Lord said to Hezekiah in the first verse of chapter 38. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Mom, Dad, you're dying. You're dying. I don't know whether you've got a day, a week, a month, or maybe 10 more years. I don't know, but we're all dying. And we need to listen to what the Lord told Hezekiah. Set your house in order. We need to do all we can to help try to serve and to save this generation. I'm so thankful when I look out there, I see so many young people, and I know a lot of the littler ones, they're over in Children's Church, and we worship. And to see so many here, even after COVID, I'm so thrilled to know that we've got so many fine young men and young women that are not just someday going to serve the Lord, they're serving the Lord right now. And that gives me so much hope. for what God's going to do in this church. And it's not going to be easy, because you mark it down, mind what I'm saying, as time goes on, you're going to be more and more, you young men, young ladies, you're going to be more and more under attack, not by some foreign power, but by your own government trying to shut you down. Don't you dare. An old Southern gospel song says, stand up and testify. And boy, we need to stand up and let it, in no uncertain terms, let the world know where we stand and do our best. And if you're here today and you care deeply about your children, but you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the most wonderful thing you could do for yourself and for your children is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. So, well, preacher, I've got so many questions I don't understand. Well, we'll take the Bible and we'll show you what God says. Because it's not what I say or what Brother Kenneth says that matters. It's what the Bible says. And we'll be glad to help you with that. Mom, Dad, it just might be that, I don't know, you might want to just bow your head during the invitation or come forward even and pray, and dear God, help me. Some of you are so proud of your grandkids. I won't name any names, but I see them, and it's obvious you're so proud of your grandkids. I'm glad that you love them and doing your best to help them in every way. Makes a big difference. Let's all stand. Father, forgive us, Lord, for having failed so miserably to transmit your truth to this generation. Lord, we don't just seek forgiveness, but Lord, we need your strength and your wisdom, power that can only come from you, that would enable us to reach those younger folks. And Lord, it might be that the young person that needs help the most isn't even related to us. It might be some child that's riding the church van, some kid that's walking to church or being dropped off by his parents. God, help us as a church to do what we can to love them to Jesus, to let them know that they are not unloved, that there are people here that care, and that Jesus cares even more. So I pray today that you'll speak to our hearts, meet our needs, and change our lives, that we might be a blessing and a help to others. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen. While we stand and as we sing,
64.
More about Jesus would I know, more